Well, now that I just badmouthed our tourists, I want to let you know if, and again, I have always lived in places where tourism is essential. I lived in Mammoth, Idlewild, even Seal Beach. These are the places I lived. And boy, without tourism, again, we'd be sunk. So if any of you are visiting our church, we have a beautiful gift. It's a handmade jelly or honey from Stacy Payakoff. And if you're willing, and we will love you so much, if you are visiting our church, just raise your hand, and Nathan's back there. He's going to pass out a little jelly and a pen there if you're visiting. Oh, good, right there. Oh, yes, very good. And I've got an extra one. Yeah, let's welcome our visitors. No speeches, nothing. Nope, just get a gift. That simple as that. Thank you for coming. Thanks, Nathan. Thanks for passing that out. And again, with Jesus, it's just we can't live without him. That's all it is. It's not that we can't live with him. We can't live without him. We can't live without him. We need Jesus Christ so badly. And so that's why we give ourselves to the reading of the word. And this week, we're going to continue through the book of Acts. This morning, I want to reassure you, we actually got to verse 22 of Acts 22. So we are going to make it all the way to verse 22 of Acts 22. And I'm going to recap a little bit from last week. I'll give a summary of what we didn't cover. And then we're going to forge ahead as we see Paul communicate the gospel in a way you haven't seen yet, and that's through the giving of his testimony. Acts 22, the first 22 verses, are how Paul shares his personal encounter with Jesus Christ. So this is going to be a neat chapter. It's different from all the others, and so I think you're going to enjoy it. And, of course, it ought to spur you on to ask yourself, gosh, if I had two minutes, could I share my testimony with somebody in 2 minutes? If I were on a bus, and I was sitting next to somebody, and I knew they were getting off at the next station, and it was coming up in 2 minutes, and they asked me, you know, tell me something about yourself. Could you do it? Or if you were in line at the grocery store, and you're the only other person in line with somebody else, and you have a great opportunity, could you share your testimony in 2 minutes? I want to encourage you. Start thinking about that. Start even writing it out, because in the next 4 weeks, I'm going to be calling some of you to come up here and share your testimony. And I'll give you a week's warning, so no, you're not going to get any calls Saturday night. But we all ought to be able to share the greatest story that we have, how Jesus Christ came into our life and exchanged our sinfulness for his righteousness. And you're going to share it in very common terms. You're not going to use the King James language. You're going to use normal English. And you're going to share your story of how your life was before you came to Christ. What happened to bring you to Christ? How were you drawn to Christ? What did you say? What did you do? And then, what has God been doing in your life since then? That's the essence of a testimony. Your life before you knew Jesus Christ as your Savior. What drew you to him? What instance did God use? Who did God use? Where was it at? What did you say to make that confession of faith in Christ Jesus? Where, again, the Holy Spirit indwelt you and overflowed you, and you were assured that your sins were forgiven and that you're going to heaven. And then the last part always changes. What's God doing in your life nowadays? So somebody like Herb, who came to Jesus as a young man, he might say, well, man, I've shared it so many times, nothing's different. I would say, no, not true at all. Man, what's God doing this year in your life? That should be the part that's always dynamic and changing. So with that, let me recap a little bit in Acts 21. We left off in Acts 21 where Paul has come to the end of his third missionary journey. 5 years, 3,200 miles, and Paul is determined to do two things. One, to give a gift to the Jewish Christians in Jerusalem. He has a financial gift to give them, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. He's been gathering a gift amongst the Gentile churches. And secondly, he is so excited to give a report to those who are gathered in Jerusalem about what God has done amongst the Gentiles, the non-Jews, in the sharing of the gospel, that many have been saved. So he's got these two passions, these two desires: share the gift with them, and then share the good news with them. So he arrives there, and last week we left off in verse 20 of Acts 21, and I purposely didn't read the whole verse. I only read the first part of the verse, and it says, when they heard the news of Paul that he shared about what God had done amongst the Gentiles, it says, they glorified the Lord. Now, I stopped there, I think, first service and second service. But then you read the second part of the verse, and it's troubling a little bit. It troubled me. It says, they said to him, Paul, you see how many myriads of Jews there are who have believed, and they are all zealous for the law. Now you say, wait a second. I thought we were talking about the gospel of grace. I thought we were talking about it's by grace we're saved through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. It's the gift of God. But it says these Jews who believed on Jesus Christ were still zealous for the law. We say, well, that doesn't seem right. Why haven't they just moved on from there and just embraced grace over works? But let's go on. It says this. It says, and they have been informed that you teach all the Jews who are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying that they ought not to circumcise their children, nor to walk according to the customs. What then? In other words, what do you say about that, Paul? Have you totally turned your back on your Jewish roots? Now, I shared with you earlier, when I became a Christian at 16, the day after I became a Christian, in May 1980, I still loved Italian food. I did not forsake my Italian roots. I still love the songs from Dean Martin that they played every Christmas. You know, I still loved my grandma and grandpa dancing on Christmas Eve. And I did those things still, even after I came to Christ. I did not forsake my Italian heritage, nor my Polish heritage. My mom's Polish family, quieter, but yet, boy, we had the greatest gatherings amongst ourselves for the holidays, and we still do. I didn't say from now on, because I'm a Christian, I will not do any of those things I did before as an Italian Polish American. I forget. I didn't do that. And here's the thing. Many Jews did not do that either. They grew up, of course, with the customs and traditions of Moses. And so although they had come to Jesus Christ and they had received salvation, they still had an attachment to those things that brought them comfort as children, as a family. And they had heard that Paul had forsaken these things, that he'd been talking bad about Moses, which, of course, he didn't do that. He was preaching the gospel of grace, that it's by grace we're saved. But yet, he never, ever put down Abraham, David, Moses. As a matter of fact, Paul would use the prophets as a stepping stone to the gospel, of course, showing that Jesus Christ fulfilled all those teachings of Abraham, Moses, and David. And so he hadn't done that at all, but rumors were going around that he had done that. So they're going to make a request of Paul. Watch this. If you're in Acts 21, take a look. He says, what then? Or 22, what then? The assembly must certainly meet, for they will hear that you have come. Therefore, do what we tell you. We have four men who have taken a vow. Take them and be purified with them, and pay their expenses, so that they may shave their heads, and that all may know that those things of which they were informed concerning you are not true or nothing, but that you yourself also walk orderly and keep the law. But concerning the Gentiles who believe, we have written and decided that they should observe no such thing, except that they should keep themselves from things offered to idols, from blood, from things strangled, and from sexual immorality. And again, that's exactly what happened at the council, the Jerusalem council, when some had come saying, these new Christians must be circumcised, and James and Paul and Barnabas and Peter and John all came together in Acts chapter 15 and said, no, circumcision is not necessary for salvation. Now, with the Jews, on the other hand, they were asking that Paul would still give credence or give a show of support for those Jewish Christians by saying, yes, I still honor and esteem Moses and the law. And you're saying to yourself, maybe I said to myself, maybe you're not saying it, but I said, well, isn't Paul going to have to compromise? Because after all, hasn't Paul known that it's through Jesus Christ that his sin is forgiven? Doesn't Paul know that by Jesus Christ's death on the cross, we have peace with God? Because to do this vow, which I think was probably a Nazarite vow, the requirements were that these guys, these men, would first of all put aside 30 days, and they would neither eat meat or drink wine, and they wouldn't shave either. And you're thinking, are you giving an illustration today, Tony? Is that why you? No, I'm not. I'm actually letting the November to May beard come in right now. But This part of their vow was that they wouldn't shave. Later they would shave their heads when it was finished and everything, but they wouldn't do that. And so this is a Nazirite vow. And so they would spend the last 7 days of the vow, of those 30 days, praying in the temple courts for all to see. So it was obvious who was taking these vows. And then here's the expensive part. At the end, they would bring a lamb for a sin offering, a ram for a peace offering, a meal offering, which is like baked cakes of flour, baked loaves of bread, and also a drink offering. And finally, they would make an offering to the temple. And so these things were very expensive. So these Jewish leaders who were Jewish Christians say, Paul, listen, these guys are taking that Nazirite vow. Would you please take the vow also? And then would you pay for everything for these guys? And Paul, you might think he would say, no, I can't do it. I've gone on. No, he says, I'll do it. Paul agrees. And there's hardly any mention of it, but it says, verse 26, it says, then Paul took the men, and the next day, having been purified with them, entered the temple to announce the expiration of the days of purification, at which time an offering should be made for each one of them. So they did it. He did it. And you say, was that a compromise, Paul? Why did you do that? It wasn't a compromise. It was what I would call a concession. And, well, what's the difference? I would say a compromise means momentarily you forsake the deepest values that you have. A concession is much lighter. The way that I would define it is, a concession is a thing that is granted in response to demands, something that is surrendered or yielded for the sake of others. And this is exactly what Paul does. If you have your outline, I've got these C words. I've got three C words today: concession, commitment, and communication. Now, the request has already been made. The request was number one: Paul, take the Nazirite vow, pay for these guys. Paul agrees. And again, he makes a concession. Remember this: Paul is trying more than anything to win his own people to Christ. This is the moment he's probably been waiting for at least 10 years, possibly 20 years. Remember, in times past, Paul was sent out to the Gentiles. He was sent far away to preach the gospel. But now he's back in his old neighborhood amongst those Jews, again, who 20 years earlier would have esteemed him. The Orthodox Jews would have said, this is our hero, Paul. He's a Pharisee amongst Pharisees. He keeps the law. He's the closest thing we've seen in a long time to Moses. You know, they would honor Paul. At the same time, the Christians would have feared Paul. And that was the whole topic of last week, was foe to friend. The Jewish Christians would have been afraid of Paul because the Bible says he was committing them to prison. And he was ordering their execution, some of them. So here he's coming back 20 years later to those who once esteemed him and to those who once feared him. And he has a golden opportunity. He's got a golden opportunity. And this opportunity is to, one, preach the gospel of grace to the Jews, the Orthodox Jews, and secondly, to show the Christians there that he's become like them, that he has received Jesus Christ too. And instead of persecuting them, he's joined with them in trusting Jesus Christ as a Savior. And so this is a moment he's been waiting for. So he's been informed that there's a barrier, that there might be something that's going to get in the way of you sharing the gospel to both Orthodox Jews and to Christian Jews. And it's that you have forsaken the laws of Moses. So Paul, here's the way to deal with it. Take this vow and nobody will think twice about hearing from you. So Paul does it. He takes the vow and it seems like all's going well. But then look at verse 27 of chapter 21. It says, now when the 7 days were almost ended, and again, this last 7 days, he's praying in the courtyard. Everybody sees. They're shaved their heads. They know that these guys have taken a Nazirite vow. It says, the Jews from Asia, seeing him, Paul, in the temple, stirred up the whole crowd and laid hands on him, crying out, men of Israel, help. This is the man who teaches all men everywhere against the people, the law, and this place. And furthermore, he's also brought Greeks into the temple and has defiled this holy place. Get him. So there's an uproar. All this things that Paul had just done, this mob has tried to override completely. Now, it seems like all of Paul's best intentions have been just thwarted and dumped down the drain. But I'll tell you what, I think Paul honored God by doing this. And so even though it's going to seem like that all his best intentions were for nothing, they were for something, because Paul was obedient into Christ. Remember last week, Paul wrote to the Romans. He said, as much as it depends on you, as much as it depends on you, be at peace, make peace with one another. And Paul was endeavoring to do that. He saw that this thing might keep the Orthodox Jews from hearing me. It might even keep some of the Christian Jews from accepting me. So I'm going to make this concession. He does it. And I'm sure in the whole scope of things, it honored God. But now it looks like the mob has stirred up the crowd, and now all the things he did, they get overridden at this moment. Now, one thing I think we've seen, by the way, is that you never get the truth from a mob. The past 4 months, we've seen this. If you want the truth, don't talk to the mob. Don't talk to those who are throwing a Molotov cocktail through a window or beating up somebody or shouting. No, that's not going to get you the truth at all. The truth is usually gathered in a quiet place, usually in a small setting, where nobody's under pressure to behave or perform in a way that's not beholden to them. And so everything's going well until the mob shows up. And again, things go south, we would say. Some of you might be saying, you know, but back up a second. What about this whole keeping of the law, even though they're Christians? How do these things go together? Well, I want to read from one of my favorite pastors really quick. This is J. Vernon McGee, and he talks about the freedom that Paul had to do these things. We oftentimes think about us having the freedom not to do those things, but they had the freedom to do those things that were part of their childhood. And he says it like this. The believers here in Jerusalem speak of the thousands of Jewish converts to Christ. We just read that. These Jews who had found their completion in Jesus Christ had not forsaken the Mosaic law. However, they could not insist that Gentiles must come under the law. On the other hand, Gentiles could not insist that the Jews forsake the practices of the law, provided that they were not trusting in it for salvation. Those who insist that the grace of God did not force the Gentiles to keep the Mosaic law seem to forget that the same grace permits the Jew to continue in its teachings if he feels it is the will of God. The closest I can come to this, by the way, is when I first came to Christ when I was 16, the rest of my family was Roman Catholic. And you know, my mom was going to church by herself. And so for 2 years, I went to the Catholic church in the morning, and I went to Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa in the afternoon. And I lived in both those worlds for 2 years. It was worth it, because my mom eventually came into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. But I was not about to forsake my mom, who was going to church alone, but yet say, I'm a loving Christian. So I made a concession. I said, I'm going to go to church with my mom, to the church I grew up in, but I'm also going to go and get fed the word at Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, where I came to Jesus Christ and was born again. So that's kind of the idea here with Paul. He's not giving up his Jewishness for the sake of others. So with that, the mob comes, and they say, away with Paul, kill him. And I want you to think about this somber thought. This is probably 27 years after Jesus Christ was crucified. And the very same people who were saying, arrest Paul, kill him, might have been some of the same people who 27 years before this had yelled, crucify Jesus, crucify him. We want Barabbas, crucify him. If you were 20 years old when Jesus was crucified, you would be 47 years old in the book of Acts chapter 22 right now. And you might have been part of that same crowd that cried, crucify Jesus. Now, there are some of those people there that might have been the crowd that was saying, crucify Jesus, but yet now, 27 years later, you've come to know Jesus Christ as your Savior. So there's a mix of people here. There's a mix of those who have not received Jesus Christ and those who have received the grace of Jesus Christ. So the crowd is stirred up. They begin to literally pull Paul apart like a turkey bone, like the wishbone from a turkey. They're pulling him in both directions. So of all people, the soldiers come in. The soldiers come in, and they get Paul away from the crowd. And they take him into a safe place. And you would think Paul says, you know, thank you so much. You guys saved my life. But what does Paul do? If you read on, he says, he starts to speak to the soldier in Greek, by the way. He was either speaking in Hebrew or Aramaic before, but now he's speaking to him in Greek because he knows the Roman soldier is going to be able to understand him. And so the Roman soldier looks at him And he's surprised to say, I thought you were the Egyptian mob leader. And he says, no, I'm Paul of Tarsus. I'm a Jew. And he says, wow, okay. And then he makes another request. This is even more surprising to the soldier, I think. He says, can you let me go back out there? Can you let me go and speak to them? And this soldier must be thinking, I just saved you from these guys. Why do you want to go back out there? And this shows Paul's commitment. Paul was willing to do anything to share the gospel with his Jewish brothers and sisters and to let the Christians know that he had come to Jesus Christ. So Paul is willing to lay it all on the line. So he says, please let me go back out there. And the soldier says, okay. And again, Paul will not be deterred. When the group comes to Paul and says, please don't go to Jerusalem. We warn you, you're going to be bound. You're going to be brought before the rulers. They're going to imprison you. They're going to beat you. Paul says, don't waste your time telling me these things. Don't you know I'm willing to suffer and die for the name of my Lord Jesus Christ? So he is fully committed to getting to Jerusalem and to sharing the gospel. He's given the gift already. He's given the financial gift. But the more important thing is to share the gospel. It's just like when we, at Thanksgiving time or Christmas time, we bring a box to somebody of food because we want to meet their physical needs. But we also know that when we bring the gift, we want to also share the good news of Jesus. We want to say, hey, we've done this in the name of Jesus. And we want you to experience the love of Jesus. Do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? And we're going to share the gospel. If we just gave them the food but didn't share the gospel, we will have not completed our work. We've got to do both. And so Paul will not be denied. We pick it up from there, Acts 22, with my last 8 minutes or so. Here we go, Acts 22, beginning in verse 1. Actually, let's go with verse 40 of Acts 21, verse 40. Then we'll roll right into Acts 22. So when he had given permission to him, Paul stood on the stairs and motioned with his hand. This is some kind of a Roman thing. He motioned with his hand to the people. And when there was a great silence, he spoke to them in the Hebrew language. He switched from Greek to Hebrew. Paul probably spoke several languages. And when they heard that he spoke to them in the Hebrew language, they kept all the more silent. Sorry, verse 1. Let me back up one. He says this, brothers and sisters, or brothers and fathers, hear my defense before you now. And when they heard that he spoke to them in the Hebrew language, they kept all the more silent. Then he said, verse 3, I am indeed a Jew. I'm not the Egyptian mobster guy that you thought I was. I am indeed a Jew born in Tarsus of Cilicia. Again, that's a Roman colony. He's a Roman citizen. But brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, taught according to the strictness of our fathers, and was zealous toward God as you all are today. It would be like me saying, I was brought up at the feet of Billy Graham. Now, I wasn't. But Gamaliel was the best teacher, the best Jewish rabbi you could ever learn from. And so Paul is getting credence right now. He's building up credibility with the people. They say, wow, this is not who we thought it was. Then he goes on and he says, not only that, but I persecuted this way, again, Christians, to the death, binding and delivering into prison both men and women. And at this point, you can hear the Orthodox Jews like, yeah, you know, that's right, you did. Good job, you know. But now Paul's going to turn a corner in a little bit. Also, verse 5, as also the high priest bears me witness, and all the council of the elders, from whom I also received letters to the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring in chains even those who were there to Jerusalem to be punished. And remember, this is he's basically recounting this moment in Acts chapter 9 when he's on his way to get more permission to persecute more Christians. He's on his way to go to the official and say, can we gather more of these Christians up like cattle and just begin to just take them out one by one? And so that's what was happening with Paul on the road to Damascus. Now, here's where it turns the corner. Paul's first part of his testimony, and we can learn from this, is his life before Jesus Christ. He just spent maybe, I would say, 45 seconds talking about who he was before he knew Jesus Christ. Keep that in mind. Now he turns the corner and he's going to share about how he came to know Jesus Christ as his Savior. Verse 6. Now it happened as I journeyed and came near Damascus at about noon, suddenly a great light from heaven shone around me. And I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? So I answered, who are you, Lord? And he said to me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. And again, always going to keep in mind, when people perpetuate a crime against somebody else, an act of violence or just sheer ignorance, man, it's as if we hurt Jesus himself. And so Jesus says, why are you persecuting me? You're persecuting my people, my children. And you're persecuting me, Paul. Whatsoever you do to the least of my brothers, that you do unto me. Jesus said that in Matthew chapter 25. So Paul is probably surprised. I've been persecuting you, Jesus? Yes, you're persecuting me, Paul. And those who were with me, verse 9, indeed saw the light and were afraid, but they did not hear the voice of him who spoke to me. So I said, what shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said to me, arise and go into Damascus, and there you will be told all things which are appointed for you to do. And since I could not see for the glory of that light being led by the hand of those who were with me, I came into Damascus. Then a certain Ananias, a devout man, according to the law, having a good testimony with all the Jews who dwelt there, came to me, and he stood and said to me, Brother Saul, receive your sight. And at that same hour, I looked up at him. Then he said, the God of your fathers has chosen you that you should know his will and see the just one and hear the voice of his mouth. For you will be his, Jesus, witness to all men of what you have seen and heard. And now, what are you waiting for? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. This is Paul's conversion experience. If I were to talk to Rick or to Tina or Alex or Alita, each one of you have a moment when you surrender your life to Jesus Christ. You could say, I remember it. I said, please, Jesus, save me. I need you. I'm a sinner. This is Paul's moment. So 45 seconds on life before Christ, maybe 45 more seconds on how he came to know Jesus Christ, and then he finishes it off. It says, now, when I returned to Jerusalem, now he's a Christian, verse 17, when I returned to Jerusalem and was praying in the temple, that I was in a trance and saw Jesus, him, saying to me, make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly, for they will not receive your testimony concerning me. So I said, Lord, they know that in every synagogue I imprison and beat those who believe in you. And when the blood of your martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by, agreeing to his death and guarding the clothes of those who were killing him. Then he said to me, depart, for I will send you far from here to the Gentiles. And they listened to him. Again, they, the Orthodox Jews who had not come to Christ yet, listened to him until this word. And then they raised their voices and said, away with such a fellow from the earth, for he is not fit to live. Now, the last of Paul's testimony was Jesus telling him, Paul, I'm going to send you out to the Gentiles. You won't be received here yet. You will maybe 20 years later, but right now, I'm going to send you out, and you're going to suffer many things for my name's sake, but you're going to go before the children of Israel, kings, rulers, and the Gentiles, and you're going to share the good news of salvation in me. Each one of us, after we came to Jesus Christ, God gave us a mission field. For me, it was my fellow wrestlers at Fountain Valley High School. It was my fellow students there. That became my mission field. It was my own dad whom, praise God, came to know Jesus Christ, but it took a heart attack. It took near death for my dad to finally say, you're right, son. I realize I need Jesus Christ. I can't get to heaven without him. But all of us have a mission field. And I'm hoping that you've discovered that and your mission field changes. I don't go back to Fountain Valley High School anymore and say, I want to preach the gospel to you. Let me tell you what happened to me when I was a sophomore. Now it's different now. It's the campers that come to camp. It's to those that I meet in town in Julian when I'm at a gas station or something. It's to my own family members who have not come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. And let me tell you, Thanksgiving is coming. And if you're one of those who are going to gather with more than three people like me, you're going to have an opportunity to share the gospel with your unsaved family and friends if you have them. And you ought to be able, like Paul, to do it in 2 minutes or less. And that's the challenge I'm putting out to you now. I want you to start thinking about that. If I had 2 minutes, how could I possibly do that? could I share my story in 2 minutes? Could I go back to what I was like before I came to Christ at six, you know, when I was 15 and a half? What drew me to Jesus Christ and what happened after that? Could I do it? Yes, you can do it. You can. And people will listen to you in 2 minutes. I'll tell you what, they probably won't listen if you take 20 minutes, even 10 minutes. Most people are going to say, oh man, I got things to do. But 2 minutes, people can listen to 2 minutes of a testimony. It's the greatest story you could possibly tell. And so if you see my phone number come up on your phone, it says Hillside Church. I say, that's weird, Tony hasn't called me. Oh no, he's calling me to share a testimony. Don't answer it. Just be prepared. All of us ought to be ready to give a reason. Again, that's the defense. A reason for the hope that lies within us. Because you might have that opportunity today in town. I encourage you, do it. In the that's awesome. They're having a good time. More than us. Okay? And so I want to pray. And I want to say this too. If you don't even have a testimony, if you've never come to the first part, I'm sorry, if you've never come to the second part of saying, I have not met Jesus as my Savior, this could be your second part of your testimony. You already have life before Christ, but if you've never come to Jesus Christ, this could be the moment where you say, it was Hillside Community Church, November 1st, 2020, and I gave my life to Jesus Christ. That would be awesome. I would be so privileged to do that with you. And so as we close in prayer, if that's your desire, I encourage you, just pray a prayer with me as we close in prayer. And just admit, yes, Jesus, I need you. I'm a sinner. Oh, I need you, Jesus. Please help me. And that's going to be your moment. So let's pray. Let's close right now and do that. Ah, thank you. Thank you, dear God. In Jesus' name, for giving us this time together, Lord. Thank you for giving us communion, Lord, to draw close to you and to draw close to each other. Lord, thank you for even allowing us to make concessions, to give up some of our freedoms, Lord, for the sake of others, God. To say, you know, even though I'm not a vegetarian, I will eat vegetarian food with you as long as you want if you'll listen to me share the gospel. And Lord, and then thank you that you have given us the strength to commit our lives to you, Jesus, that we can be committed to you, that we can trust you more than Donald Trump or Joe Biden, Lord. We can trust you above all people because you're our Lord and Savior. You're not just our president. You are Lord and Savior. So Lord, for communion, for concession, for commitment. And Lord, now we ask that you would help us to communicate the greatest story we can by the sharing of our testimony. Maybe even today, Lord. But certainly in the weeks coming, Lord, help us to not shrink back or to be afraid from sharing our personal encounter with you, Jesus. For by doing that, we know that the door is going to be open to share the gospel. God, help us to do that. Please, Lord Jesus, help us. And Lord, now I'm praying for those here who might be listening to the message and say, I never have come to Jesus. I don't have the second part of a testimony. Lord, I'm praying now through the power of the Holy Spirit, they would pray a prayer like this. Dear Jesus, oh, help me, forgive me, Lord. Right now, Lord, I have heard you speak to me through the word, through the songs. And now, Lord, I want to make a 180. I want to turn away from my sins. And I want to turn to you, Jesus. And now I'm asking, please accept me just the way I am. With all my frailties, with all my sins, Lord, please accept me. I am so sorry. And I trust that what you did on the cross, when you took my sinfulness and you gave me your righteousness. Lord, you cleaned me up immediately, Lord, just like that. And Lord, now I trust you. I believe in you. I confess that you are now my Savior from here on in. Lord, help me to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, as you fill me with the Holy Spirit now, and you cleanse me from all unrighteousness, and Lord, you have just told me that I'm born again, like a baby, Lord. I am born brand new of the Spirit. God, help me now, as I've committed my life to you, Jesus. I've received salvation. Help me to grow now, Lord. Help me to grow by reading your word, by praying, by lifting my voice to you. Help me not be ashamed, Jesus, of the decision I've just made, because it's the greatest decision I've ever made in my life. God, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. And Lord, now help us to come alongside those new believers, Lord, that might have just prayed this prayer. God, help us to celebrate anyone who comes to Jesus Christ and not be cynical or put a damper on their excitement, but help us to celebrate a new life. So Lord, we thank you for this time. We commit it to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's stand together. And I want to say, too, that if you were a person who prayed that prayer, if you said yes to Jesus, then don't be ashamed of it. As a matter of fact, I encourage you, come forward after the service and say, I did it. I prayed the prayer of salvation, and I've come to Jesus Christ. And be glad about it. And it's okay to say, I don't even know what to do now. I'm a newborn baby. And they'll say, yes, I'm so excited for you. Let's grow together. So please don't keep it a secret if you come to Jesus Christ. Let somebody know. Again, tell as many people as you can if you're here today that you did it. You prayed the prayer, and we will celebrate with you. We're so happy for you.
Let's pray. Let's
praise the Lord, I should say.
Before I do that, first service, Anth had mentioned voting, and it was a really big deal. We don't want to forget that we've been hearing so many people, even within here in California, to not give up on our state, right, and to get out there and vote. And we never say who to vote for from church, but consider a thing we heard from another pastor who said, don't vote for the donkey or the elephant, but vote for the lamb. And so when you consider the Lamb of God, consider the things that he valued when you do that. I'm currently teaching a government class to some high schoolers, and you know, I really had them look up the platforms of both parties and then put those up against the things in Scripture. And you can do that straight away. It's like 40 pages of each one of those things, but you can look it up online, look at the comparisons. But the ones that choose the ones that stand for the things of the Lord, the sanctity of life, the support of Israel is huge in Scripture, right? Also, family, how God puts the family down in Scripture, but also, freedom of our expression of worship. So all of those things, really, we need to be out there in the public square letting our values be expressed, because someone's morality is always upheld. And as Christians, it's time for us to speak out about that too. So I encourage you, if you have not voted yet, go and vote and pray hard. Come and join us in prayer tomorrow night. It's a big deal, right? God's still on the throne and he is in control, but he does give us responsibility too within the body of Christ. So
it's a big decision. It's a great privilege. And speaking of decisions, again, if you were one to pray this morning, even as Tina sings a song, you know, come up and we'll pray. We don't even wait till after the service. We can pray right now, but let's enjoy a song together.
Perfect submission, all is at rest. I and my Savior am happy and blessed, watching and waiting, looking above. Filled with his goodness, lost in his love. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Is my song, praising my Savior all the day long.
I want to finish with one word from our dear Billy Graham. Speaking of Billy Graham, he wrote this following the 9/11 attacks, but yet I think it's very pertinent for us right now in the place we find ourselves as in the nation. He says, in times like this, we realize how weak and inadequate we are, how weak and inadequate we are. And our greatest need is to turn in repentance and faith to the God of all mercy and the Father of all comfort. If ever there was a time for us to turn to God and to pray as a nation, it is now, that this evil will spread no further. It is also a time for us to remember the words of the psalmist: God is our refuge and strength and ever-present help in times of trouble. So God bless you. Remember those words as we go forth. Enjoy the fellowship afterwards. And let's be the light of the world and the salt of the earth. God bless you.